I'm Amy Hall. I'm here with Greg Kokel, and you're listening to Stand to Reason's hashtag STRask podcast. Hi, Greg.
Hi, Amy.
Let's get going with a question from C4TheTruth. Please respond to, justice in a democratic society should be restorative as a goal, providing the hope of another chance slash rehabilitation. So the concept of hell is unfair as this can no longer be achieved. And then he says, is it just a matter of eternal punishment being what the Bible teaches?
I'm pausing a little because I'm not sure I understand this question.
The question is, he's responding to the idea that justice in a democratic society should be restorative as a goal, providing the hope of another chance slash rehabilitation.
Oh, okay. Well, that's not justice. That's not injustice. This is a common understanding now, okay, that what justice is meant to do is to help a person get better. That isn't what the law, the justice system is for. The justice system is for doing justice. It's so amazing to me how people have gotten, and I'm not saying this in a disparaging way to our questioner, but how the influence of our social, of being socialized has changed even our understanding of basic words. Justice means justice. It means retribution. And this is what we've always understood justice to be. If somebody does something bad and then he gets away with it, we see that's not right. It's not just. Well, what's not just? Not that he didn't get a chance to get reformed, but rather he got away with doing something bad. That guy got away with murder. We see these kinds of things. Okay, why do we complain? Because we think that's not just. You can't do a bad thing and not be punished for it in an appropriate way. But this whole notion is challenged in our culture now. And by the way, I think what so many of these things amount to is you have a foundational understanding of the Christian world. God made the world a certain way. And the rest of the culture has been consistent. Actually, I think this is part of a spiritual element, a scheme, is trying to undo it. It's trying to undo it. And so this is why the question is asked, see, well, justice is about reform. And if you send somebody to hell, then you can't reform them. But justice was never about reform. Reform may be a good point, and there are elements of that in Scripture. It's called repentance. All right. But God has, as George Bush said when he was governor of Texas, God has his court and I have mine. And because there was someone on death row that had become a Christian and thought their sentence should be commuted. And he said, I have my job to do. God can forgive. That's his job in his arena. And I think it's true. God has ordained. Oh, think of it. God has ordained government for the punishment of evildoers. Not the reform of evildoers, but for the punishment of evildoers. Now, when you have a society that continues to emphasize not punishment, that's revenge. That's bad. We don't want revenge. We just want people to be nicer. Okay, well, that sounds all well and good. But if you want to characterize justice as revenge, you're welcome to put it in the pejorative if you want. But it doesn't change the virtuous element of justice. And the fact is, human beings are going to experience justice. I think what, if I look from a spiritual perspective, what this trend that society is meant to do, like so many others, is to undermine a very basic principle that's biblical. That is, we are going to face justice unless we face mercy. And so then we keep learning, well, wait, justice isn't fair. That's not nice. That's revenge. Oh, that's nasty. That's naughty. No, we should be nice and kind, and we should just try to reform. And hell doesn't give people a chance to reform. Okay? As if that's the ethic. Notice how what the culture has done is replaced God's ethic with a different ethic. All right? And again, I think there's a spiritual dimension to this when when a whole host of things where we're convinced or we are being told that God's way is the wrong way. Feminism has had a massively destructive effect in our culture since the 60s. And not to say that there aren't griefs and injustices that didn't need to be dealt with, but the whole notion, all the sexual issues, you know, abortion, all of these things, they all come back to very, very basic foundational principles that have to do with the way God made the world, and that these are all ways of trying to malign those things and move in a direction we know better, where, you know, and it's all a way of undermining the Christian understanding, the biblical worldview that God has offered us. So, I mean, it sounds like, oh, that's a conspiracy. Yes, it is. It's a spiritual conspiracy. Read Ephesians 6. It's there it is. You know, all of these lies. Satan is a liar. He holds the world captive by lies. I mean, it says this all over the New Testament. I've talked about this before. So this is another lie. Justice isn't restoration. Justice is retribution. It is paybacks that are deserved. You do wrong, you suffer for the wrong you do. And the alternative is mercy that God provides under certain circumstances. But he doesn't do away with justice. In fact, even when he offers mercy, justice is accomplished so that he can be the just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. That's in Romans 3. I read it yesterday. So anyway, I think this reflects a distorted cultural understanding of justice, which is no justice at all. And we see this being played out in our own culture now, where these, where all kinds of people now are being, I mean, this is happening all, just think about the whole police thing. Let's defund the police. Okay. Well, what happens is there's more crime. You know, if all these people who are criminals are being let out, the DAs aren't charging them, then those people go out and do more evil. Okay. Well, that's because they haven't been rehabilitated. Well, it might be true. If they were rehabilitated, they wouldn't do evil. But the system of just not doing justice doesn't rehabilitate people. It doesn't isolate them from the people and protect the people. Anyway, it's...
Now, I will say that God does use punishments as a warning for ultimate punishments. So in this life, where things are not settled as to our eternal fate yet, he does use warnings of punishments as indications that we should repent and that we should avoid the final judgment. So I would say that he uses punishments in this life as a warning to us. But even that, that's a mercy. That's a mercy to us. It's not something he owes us. He didn't have to let us live at all. He could have destroyed us immediately. So there, of course, God wants us to repent in this life, but he wants us to repent so that in our final state, we're not in a state of punishment.
Right.
All right, let's go on to a question from Aubrey. How would you respond to someone who says we are morally obliged as a society to have fewer children in order to reduce our carbon footprint? Therefore, parents should seriously consider having one less child.
Well, that presumes that carbon footprint is a significant problem, for one. I don't buy that. I think that there's this is one of those things. Of course, it's controversial. A lot of people disagree with this. But, you know, I remember when I was a student at Michigan State University in 1972, and I read George Ehrlich's The Population Bomb. I mean, that was a huge deal, you know, and there were other books that were kind of like that. And it was the idea that the world is going to come to an end because of overpopulation. And it turned out all of those dire, well, the world is a lot bigger. It was 3.5 billion then. It was, now it's twice the size now. But none of those predictions came true. We're not, it's not, people aren't dying because of overpopulation. They're dying because of bad politics in different parts of the world. So this is another one of those disaster scenarios, carbon footprint, that I don't think is scientifically sound. There's enough information out there that challenges that and the whole scenario that, what, in 8 years we're going to be in, what, I want to use the year because, so it was like 13 years, I don't know, 12. I don't like it when people say we're all going to be gone in 10 years because then they keep saying 10 years, 10 years, and 10 years never comes. You got to set a date, okay? And according to some, the world was going to end in 2033 or something like that. Okay, we'll see. It doesn't seem to be the case, but in any event, I think that this is not sound. And part of the evidence, in my view, is that contrary views are being suppressed. This is always an indication of totalitarian groups that are advancing falsehood, suppression of free speech, and suppression of opinions. All right. So anyway, for a number of reasons, and people don't have to accept my view here, I don't think that's a threat. I don't think that's a problem. All right. So carbon dioxide is plant food. And actually, people thrive better when the climate is warmer than when it's colder. But in any event, that's another issue. So you have to accept the scenario, and I don't think there's good reason to accept the scenario. Plus, God has given us a directive of being fruitful and multiply, all right? And some would say, well, that's fulfilled. I don't know if it's been fulfilled. Subdue the earth, you know, plenty of room. I think that there is a virtue. Let me back up and put it. I'm trying to think of the right word. It is a good thing for people to have children, and it's a good thing for children to have siblings. And the reason is that in both cases they're character developers. Children are really hard, and I think of my life with my wife before we had children, and it was so much easier. Everything was so much easier. Now it's really hard in a lot of ways. My kids are teenagers now, and that's even among the hardest times. But in any event, that's been good for my soul, and God knows that. So my response is I don't believe there is a concern about carbon footprint. And I don't think there's anything that human beings are going to do about it that makes a big difference. And pretty much even on the other side, people acknowledge no matter how many changes that we make, we are still going to make almost no dent in the concern that they have raised. And a part of the reason is because a lot of this stuff is outside of our control. It has to do with the sun and patterns in history, and there are, you know, et cetera. And this is all work that's been done to demonstrate that this particular scare is illicit. And so I see no reason for changing the patterns that we have with having children in order to avoid the extreme in the future. I think that what's tragic is scaring kids with that kind of talk. And a lot of kids are really scared because of that kind of talk.
Well, I'll take this a little further, Greg, because even if the world is warming, and like you said, warming is actually a better thing for human beings, you know, I suppose to a certain extent. Regardless of that, I think this, so even you can believe either way on that, but the problem with this objection is that it misunderstands the nature of human beings. This is a materialist understanding of human beings that sees people as merely consumers in a society. Mm. They're consumers who are taking up resources. It's a zero-sum game, and they're using up resources, and so therefore we need to lessen the number of people so that we have more to go around.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, what is the case is that human beings are creators. We create things. We're not merely consumers. We actually put new ideas, new energies, new things into the system. It's not a closed system. There are ideas coming in through human beings who are creators. So therefore, we are adaptable. We create ways to have more food. We create ways to get around these things. We build things. They're actually bringing – human beings actually bring value into society. They're not just taking away value.
Mm-hmm.
We are adding value into society. And the person I learned this from was Jay Richards. He actually
right.
mentioned this one time in a talk about materialism. He started talking about economics. And I said, wait, what? I didn't know economics could be interesting like this. And he wrote a book called Money, Greed, and God, which I very highly recommend. And I'm sure he covered this in there. It's been a while since I've read it. But I highly recommend that book if you want to understand a more biblical understanding of economics and how human beings work and how people work. And then you can spot the problems with objections like this one.
Right. Just to clarify, the phrase zero sum means that in a zero sum system, there's a fixed amount of things available. And if you take it from one, then it's if you give it to one, you've taken it from another. Classically, a time is zero sum. You got 24 hours in a day. If you spend 10 hours a day doing one thing, that's 10 less hours you have to do something else with that time. All right. And this is the way a lot of times people will apply to economics. I just heard it the other day. The consumers of the United States of America, we have the smaller portion of the population of the world, but we consume so much of the resources of the world. The fact is, though, what we consume are things that we actually make. So if we're consuming like most of the wheat, it's because we are growing most of the wheat. We produce most of the wheat. And this is the point about wealth is not zero sum. You can make more of it. Stand to Reason is a great example. 28 years ago, there was no Stand to Reason. And because there was no Stand to Reason, there were no speakers that could give value to audiences. There was no website that had teaching modules on it that you could take and be instructed. There were no articles that people could read. There were no books that people could buy associated with our team. All right. 28 years later, we have created all of these things that have value. So we have increased the amount of wealth that is valuable things that then can be transferred as a commodity for exchange of monies. And that's an example. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
People have a bare field. They spend $50, and they buy a handheld hoe, and they buy a bunch of seed. Okay, there's $50, and then they hoe the field and they plant the seed, and in 6 months they've got thousands of dollars worth of corn to sell. Where did that thousands of dollars come from? It's what they created with their energy and their effort. Wealth is created.
Mm-hmm.
You're right. And so it isn't just a matter of one person taking from the other. That is Marxism, you know.
Yeah.
Where
it's materialist. It's materialist, like I said.
Mm-hmm.
It's missing the idea that we are creating new wealth, new ideas, new things like that. And there is a man, and I cannot believe I'm forgetting his name right now, but he transformed agriculture. One man created ways to increase the crops exponentially and solved hunger for so many people. That was his own creative mind adding value into the system. And the more people you have, the more of that creativity, the more of that building into the system you get. So having children is actually solving the problems of the future.
Right. People had big families for that reason, you know, in the past. By the way, I think of George Washington Carver. It's not who you're thinking of probably, but I read
it's
the black
more
man
recent.
In the South. But what he did is he took soybeans and he made all these inventions out of soybeans. You know, he was a chemist. A black chemist uh-huh. in the South, and then he took this ordinary crop that had one use, and he found all these other uses for it, and they made all of these other synthetics and materials and unbelievable numbers of things because of his creativity. That's producing wealth because human beings are, in the image of God, those mm-hmm. kinds of creatures, creative.
Mm-hmm. That is what we do as human beings. And you mentioned this, Greg. When you have children who can support you, now the state doesn't have to support you in your old age.
Right.
If you don't have enough children to support you in your old age, there's no one to take care of you unless you have, you know, hopefully you have communities and things like that. But that puts a strain on the government to not have people who can care for you in your old age. So again, the children are a blessing. Human beings are a blessing. We're creative. We add value. We don't just suck out value from the system. And that's just a misunderstanding of what it means to be human that people have, especially if they're materialist. All right, Greg, we're out of time. Thank you. Thank you for your answers. Thank you for your questions, Aubrey and C4 The Truth. We appreciate hearing from you. And we look forward to hearing from you on Twitter with the hashtag STRask or through our website. Just make sure you put the hashtag STRask inside your question and keep it short so it's the size of a tweet, and we will consider your question. Thanks for listening. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.